If you would turn open your Bibles to Colossians chapter 3, beginning at verse 15. If you're reading from the Bibles in the seats there, it is page 1170. For those of you who have been with us for the past couple of weeks, you know that we've been in the book of Hebrews going through this, and we're taking a little bit of a detour today. Because I noticed that I need an attitude adjustment. I'll just go ahead and be completely open with you. I need an attitude adjustment. I read this past week a quote from A.W. Tozer that said something along the lines of, "We often turn to Scripture for encouragement, but we should also look for it for change. Allow it to change us and transform us." And so that's what my hope is today. Because the odds are pretty great that if I need an attitude adjustment, then maybe you do as well. Maybe you're perfect, maybe you've got it all figured out, maybe you can just nudge somebody and say, "Listen to this, I'm going to take a little snooze." When I noticed this, it was a couple of different times this past week. The first time happened while in the middle of a Zoom meeting. And it wasn't just because it was a Zoom meeting, but I was introduced to a board, and I thought, here's an opportunity for me to let my light shine. You know, I'm a pastor in the community. I'm a Christian. So here's an opportunity to meet some people that I don't particularly know. Here's an opportunity for me to let my light shine. And so to start off this meeting, they said, "Let's begin with a question. Go ahead and answer it. You could say, what are you thankful for?" And in that moment, I thought, oh, please don't call on me first. Give me a couple of moments. And it's not that I don't have a number of things to be grateful for, because I do. I have a number of things to be grateful for. The problem was that I didn't feel like being grateful. Does that make sense? I didn't feel like being grateful. And I realize that for some of you, this might be your first introduction to me. I might seem like some spoiled, petulant little child. Here's the confession. I probably am. I probably am. Because I did not feel like being grateful. Now, I could very well, and in fact, I recall there being this moment where I wanted to offer an excuse to myself. You know, because we often do that sort of a thing where you begin to notice that maybe something within you needs to change, and then you immediately offer up yourself an excuse. Now, hold on, Jesse, don't be so hard on yourself. And I had a pretty good excuse. Thanksgiving is my favorite holiday, and my family had just announced, we're not meeting this year. And Christmas, well, we'll see, but it's not looking pretty great. And I was extremely disappointed. And I could have offered that as an excuse. I love spending time with my family. I love the holiday. I love being able to gather around and play games and even have that time where it might seem awkward to go around the table and say, "What are you thankful for?" and confess about how God has blessed you in the past year. But I didn't feel like it. Here is the hard truth. There is no good reason why we as Christians should not be marked by gratitude. No good reason at all. I don't care if you've got a great excuse just waiting in the hopper. There is no good reason at all. If you are a Christian, gratitude should be a mark of your character. That is the convicting challenge that I set before myself and I set before you even before we get to our text today. Let's pray and we'll go to God's word to read it. I ask you, God, that as we turn open your word, that you would open us up to it. I pray that you would strengthen us to be humbled before it, to submit to how your word is able to not only peer into our depths of how we think and how we feel, but also to remove what is harmful, to remove what is wrong, and to replace it with what is good. For myself, God, I pray that you would adjust my heart. For the people here, God, if they're wrestling through this right now as well, I pray that you would also be at work in them. I pray, God, that you would bless us and that you would make us people who are marked by the fruit of the Spirit. In the name of Christ we pray. Amen. Colossians chapter 3, beginning at verse 15, the word of the Lord says this: "And let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which indeed you were called in one body. And be thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs with thankfulness in your hearts to God. And whatever you do, in word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him." Well, if you're sitting there and paying attention to our calendar and that Thanksgiving is coming up this week, you'll say, okay, you know, just reading through and taking a glance, I can see why you chose this text, because Thanksgiving appears in every single verse. It makes sense that we would look at this the week before Thanksgiving, so I get it. Here's how I would challenge you and perhaps give you the homework to look through for this next couple of days, is that I would like you to notice that throughout the book of Colossians, that Thanksgiving is peppered constantly in it. We're not allowed to forget that this is something that should mark us. In fact, it begins in chapter 1, verse 3, where the Apostle Paul says, "We always thank God for you." So he's looking at this church and saying, "I am grateful to God that you exist. I'm grateful to God that you are there." And then he gives them this challenge. He says, verse 12, "We want you to give thanks to the Father." And it continues in chapter 2, verse 7, he says that we should be overflowing with thankfulness. So using the words of Christ Jesus, out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. So it should be that we should be such grateful people inwardly that it just comes out in every single way. In chapter 4, the close of the book, verse 2, he tells us, "Be watchful and thankful." But it's in the text that we're looking at today, chapter 3, verses 15, 16, and 17, where we see this concentration of thanksgiving. And this is one of my favorite books of the Bible, like all the other 65 of them are. But I'd like to just point out to you something about chapter 3. Paul has been talking about our status as Christians, and it's almost like he's zooming in, where he begins to pay attention to how we are changed in the presence of God. But then he begins to talk about how even our appearance, the stuff that we like, the stuff that we do, who we are as people, it begins to be noticeable. But in these three verses, he is pointed right into the heart of us. And he says, this is who you should be at the deepest part of yourself. You should be a grateful people. This past week, I was to write a Thanksgiving letter to you, our church, and there were probably 20 different drafts of that letter. And the reality is, I only had to rewrite, you know, like one page. It shouldn't have taken so long to do it. But where I got hung up was, I was originally going to take part of this text, the very last part of verse 15, "and be thankful." And that is what just crippled me. "And be thankful." Because I was reminded of something I've told you before. When you go to that text, Paul is not giving us some kind of a conditional statement. He's not saying, hey, be thankful when stuff happens to you, or be thankful if. So it's telling us that even though you might have these excuses waiting and saying, this is why I don't feel grateful at this moment, he simply says, be thankful, period. This is how we are supposed to be, just thankful people. And so when we come to our text today, I've often wondered if this is the how of it. How is it that our hearts are changed? How is it that we are transformed so that we are made to be grateful people? And that's how I'm going to present it to you today. I confess to you, I'm going to present this very simply, but it's not going to be easy. Please don't think this is going to be easy. In fact, while I can set this out to you as a 1, 2, and 3 kind of a thing, it's something that we are going to continually have to go back to and put it into practice over and over again. So, my very first point, verse 15, would be, let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts. I know it's a bit clunky, but this is how it is. Let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts. For those of you with a great memory, you'll go back all the way to March or whenever it was that we first started in quarantine, and perhaps you'll remember that very first online service that some of you ever watched. I preached through this text. I focused on verse 15, let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, because for a lot of us, that was one of the very first times where the reality of life being uncertain was finally forced upon us, where we began to realize, okay, yeah, this is uncertainty. We don't know what's going to be up in the next couple of days. We don't know who's going to get ill. We don't know who's going to recover. We don't know even where we're going to buy toilet paper because all the stuff is just gone. Life was uncertain. The reality is life is always uncertain. It's just in that moment we were frankly made aware of it. Peace was not the word that we would have used to describe our lives in that moment. In fact, we probably would have used the word upset. Here's the thing, and I probably Tom said during communion. Don't ever confuse peace with boredom. Boredom is not peace. I know that that's what we've convinced ourselves, because a lot of us go off on some vacations twice a year, and what we want to do is we want to go to some place where it's quiet, some place where it's removed, some place where I am unplugged from everything else. I'm going to lay my cell phone aside. I'm not going to check my email. I want nothing to happen because I'm looking for peace. That's great. That's wonderful if you can do that. But in this text, I need to tell you that the peace that's being talked about here, it has nothing to do with your circumstances. In fact, it exists in spite of your circumstances. Because the peace that's being discussed here is your relationship with God. That's what it means when he says, let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts. It's this guide that now I am in a unique relationship with my Creator and with my Savior. Peace means I am a friend to God. All right, let me remind you what the gospel says. When you are born, you're born into sin. You are fallen. You are set apart from God. That's why the Old Testament would often refer to God as being high and lifted up. It's not because he is so far up in the clouds. It's because we in our sinfulness cannot reach him. But in Christ Jesus, something that happens that is miraculous is I have been made a friend to God. I'm no longer separated because of my sin. I'm no longer distanced from him, but instead, I, like Hebrews will say when we look in chapter 10, I can approach his throne with confidence because I am his friend. I am a joint heir or a fellow brother with Christ Jesus. This is what you were called to. if you are a Christian. This is the relationship that you have been brought into if you are a Christian, is that you would be a friend with God. And so that is the peace that is supposed to rule in my heart, is this knowledge that I am now connected. Can I use that term? Connected with God. So Paul then says, let it. Let me break this all apart. My youngest son is a toddler. And there are things that he gets into that he shouldn't get into. And then there are other things that he gets into that he should. Okay, you want him to experience a lot of the hands-on stuff. You want him to learn how to walk up the stairs at some point. But you give him those responsibilities in doses. The problem is that with the other kids watching, they sometimes just think that when we tell him no, it means just sit there, kid. Don't do anything. So we have to clarify. We have to say it's okay to let him sit in that chair. It's okay to let him grab that fork and begin feeding himself. It's okay to let him take on these responsibilities. What I'm saying is there are times where we have to tell our kids, stop getting in his way. That's what it means when this verse starts off and says, let the peace of Christ. There's a lot of times we get in the way of the peace of Christ ruling over our hearts. How do we get in the way? Well, there's a lot of times where we keep gnawing on these uncertainties. I don't know what's going to lay ahead. I don't know what's going on. And so I'm just going to let myself get anxious over it. When our anxieties, we often get in the way of the work that Christ is doing. That's why he says, let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts. Let it determine the stuff that you think about. Let it determine how you view this world. If this hasn't occurred to you yet, your relationship with God, your status with God should change the way you view how it is that you go to work. It should change the way you view how it is that you love your family. It should change the way you view how it is you go about your daily routine. Because if you are indeed connected with God, you have somehow been removed from letting this life push you around. Instead, you begin to realize that you can see how God is at work in all of these different things. There have been a number of times throughout this past year where I have gone to bed with a knot in my stomach. And in the past, sometimes what I like to do is I like to spend the last few moments of the day maybe watching something that's going to make me laugh. Because I've taught myself that if I could just laugh about something, then maybe the knot will ease up and I'll forget about what's going on. That's not the directive given in this scripture. The directive that's given in this scripture, and what I have had to do when I go to bed with that knot in my stomach, is when I lay down, I bring it before my Father. And I begin to pray through things and ask Him for His help. I have had some concerns. Some of them have come and gone already. I have had these moments where I've wondered about the status of our nation. I've wondered about civil unrest. I've wondered about all these different things. But then I also look a few years ahead and even a few weeks ahead. I'm concerned about the Equality Act. I'm concerned about all these different regulations that are going to come and they're going to make it difficult for us as a church body to continue functioning while we believe the Word of God in its fullness. And I bring that knot to my Father. And I have to let the peace of Christ rule. Which means that I am entrusting this knot to His care. And I am trusting that He's going to bring me through it. That He has purposes in these knots even. So I let the peace of Christ rule. My second point would be verse 16, let the word of Christ dwell. You're going to say, Jesse, that sounds like read your Bible all over again. You're absolutely right. It does sound like read your Bible. However, I would challenge you to view reading your Bible as letting the Word of Christ dwell. Can you imagine what would happen if we took on the discipline of reading our Bible and we saw it every single day as a practice of saying, you know what, I am going to make this book make its home in here. I'm going to make it take up habitation within my mind. Wouldn't that change how we go about it? I mean, there have been times, I'll confess to you, where I've gone through my daily Bible reading and I will try as hard as I can to get done so that I can move on to the next thing. Okay, I've got my Bible reading done, let's go. Let's go on to something else. Let me do something. But if I took it upon myself to view my reading of Scripture as giving an opportunity to the Word of God to dwell in my mind, wouldn't that mean that I'd be more careful in how I read? Wouldn't that also encourage me to memorize Scripture so that I can let it take habitation within me? But the image that should come to our minds, if we're letting the Word of God dwell in us, making our homes in us, we should be able to ask these questions, well, how do I live in my home? And how is that similar to the Word of God living in me? My house is very obviously my house. I should rephrase that as a married man. Our house is very obviously our house. There's parts that you're going to say, that's your wife's doing, that's your wife's doing. And then you go out to the shop and say, okay, that's your doing. But this is our house. This is my house. And so if there's ever a moment where the toilet doesn't work, I go out to the shop and I go get my tools and I take care of whatever the problem is. If there's ever a problem where the electrical all of a sudden stops working in our basement stairway, well, I go out to the shop, I grab my tools and I get to work. We notice this small leak coming into the garage when it would rain really hard with wind. So I go up to the roof and I pay attention to the roof line and I begin to see where can it be coming in and I fix the problem. The reason is because it's my home. I live there. The Word of God does that same thing within you. If we are allowing it to live within us, if we are getting out of the way so that it would do its job, we'd begin to see that as these little problems begin to arise within our minds, the way we think, the way we feel, we begin to realize that the Word of God will address those things and begin to change them, begin to transform how it is that we think. So I'll give you an example of something that I learned just fresh right out of the oven about an hour ago as we were sitting through Sunday school talking about forgiveness. In those moments as we were reading through Scripture, I began to think of someone that I had not thought of since I was maybe 20 years old. And it was somebody that had gravely wronged my family and I think changed my dad's personality. But I thought of this person I hadn't thought of in 20 years. And it's like Scripture had just come into my mind and said, you need to forgive this person. I wouldn't have thought of that when I woke up this morning. I wouldn't have thought of that as I was going throughout my day, any other day. I haven't thought of that in 20 years. But in reading through Scripture, I began to realize there was some corner of my heart that had remained hard towards this guy. I can give you plenty of examples from my own life where Scripture has told me, but I hope that you would be able to fill in the blanks with your own applications. Perhaps there's been moments at your job where you've been tempted to complain or to argue, or maybe even to give 50%. And then you think through about what Scripture has said about worshiping the Lord your God with all of your heart, soul, mind, and strength. And Scripture begins to change the way you think, the way you act. And you think it through and you realize that if this person knows that I am a Christian, that I believe in God's eternal word, then my life needs to change. That's what it means to let the word of Christ dwell in you. I'm going to say what I didn't think would have been controversial about a year ago, but I guess it is now under social distancing guidelines. You can't do this alone. We've gotten so accustomed to the idea of single-serving Christianity where it is just between me and God. And I think that if you are holding to that opinion, you need to repent. Because it's not just about you and God. In fact, I would point you out to the simplicity of the language here. As in verse 16, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. You say, okay, that's just me and God, right? It was private time, just reading my Bible every morning off by myself. But it goes on. Teaching and admonishing one another. One another, that phrase is repeated often throughout the epistles. And anyone who tells you that you don't need the church, you can do this on your own, has not read the Bible. You should not be doing this thing alone. In fact, what we find is that we should be teaching and admonishing one another. So it shouldn't just be one person up here. It shouldn't just be one voice that is telling you how to think and how to act. Instead, it should be all of our voices joining together with one another, coming alongside of one another, and saying, the word of Christ is dwelling within me. Here's how we need to proceed. We cannot be spectators when it comes to Christianity. We are called to be participants. And so we let the word of Christ dwell in us, and it begins to take root in us. We begin to see these outward changes. It produces within us this wisdom. That's how it is that we teach and admonish. In the text that we were supposed to be looking at this week, but we're going to be looking at next week, in Hebrews chapter 5, verse 14, there's this reproach that the author of Hebrews gives to his audience. He says, you guys, you should be teachers by now. But instead, we have to go back to the basics. And I realize some of you are thinking, okay, he's going to sign us all up for Sunday school now, and we're going to have to teach like the junior high kids or the third graders or whatever age group you're most afraid of teaching. That's not my point in this, okay? Yeah, we need volunteers. I'll go ahead and lay that one out to you. But if your gift is not teaching, you have no business teaching. What is being described here is how people can learn lessons from somebody else just by watching their lives, just by seeing the wisdom that the Word of God produces within them and saying, I could take a cue from that guy. I could take some kind of instruction from this woman here. I see this person as an example that I should emulate or I should follow. I would also add that wisdom also brings about the ability to admonish one another. Admonish is not a very comfortable word. It is the ability to warn somebody, to tell them, watch out for the danger that lies ahead. The reason is because you've been spending time in God's word and you know how things play out. And you can call them back from a world of hurt. So when we let the word of Christ dwell in us richly, it produces within us this wisdom. But then you also see it produces within us worship, because we sing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. And again, some of you may not have the ability to sing. This may not be your particular gift, but that does not necessarily exclude you from singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. Do you know why we do this every single Sunday? There's a lot of times where I need this reminder as well, because it kind of feels like, okay, this is our pattern. This is what we do every single week. Why do we do it? And it's helpful for us to pause for a second and ask why it is that we sing the songs that we sing. And it's not because we're trying to fill time and make you think that you actually did something while you were here at church. It has a purpose. It is supposed to be being at work within us, changing how we feel, changing how we think, and helping us to focus. There's something that happens to you when you sing. It can either change how you feel, or it can accentuate how you feel. That's why it's important for you to join together and sing together psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. Why is it that the biggest book in our Bible is a hymnal? It's a psalter, 150 songs for us to sing. And we often don't even sing them. When a Christian lets the word of Christ dwell in them, worship becomes a natural byproduct, because they begin to realize what God has done throughout history, what God has done for us in spite of ourselves. The word of God dwelling in us richly, it also produces unity. We go to that one another phrase and we begin to realize that, okay, it's supposed to give us something to focus on. It's supposed to give us something to agree on. It unites us in Christ. But then the last part of verse 16, when the word of Christ dwells in us richly, it produces thanksgiving. When you know God through his word, it helps you to grow in awe and wonder of him. Thirdly, verse 17, and whatever you do in word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus. So this point is a lot simpler in that I would just say, do something. Verse 15 and 16, it tells us, get out of the way. Get out of the way of what the word of Christ will do. Get out of the way of what the peace of Christ will do. In verse 17, it says, now go, you go do something. Get to work. There was a book that my wife and I read together when we were first married called The Five Love Languages by Dr. Gary Chapman. We begin to see that everybody has five, or a choice of five, different love languages. This is how you express love. This is how you show love. This is how you feel loved. It's very helpful for those married couples who are struggling with one another, trying to figure out why it is that communication doesn't often seem like we are really good at this. It was helpful for us. But those five love languages, if I could just be very concise in it, are words of affirmation, gifts, quality time, physical touch, and acts of service. This is how you express love. This is how you feel love. What verse 17 tells us is that every single person as a Christian now takes on this love language of acts of service, because we do stuff. And it tells me that when we are a grateful people, we can see it pouring out of us because we do things out of thanksgiving. And I think this is really one of those moments where we could say, okay, this is just like when Paul gives the fruit of the Spirit in Galatians. He says, the fruit of the Spirit, the obvious works of how the Holy Spirit is at work in us. This could be another one of those points. Because whatever you do, in word or deed, do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus. This has been something that I found helpful at different moments in my life to bring this text alongside of. When I was in college, after going through high school I got expelled from school because I pulled a practical joke. Okay, that's probably the best way to describe my high school years. I thought high school was a joke. And so I just kind of breezed through it. I am amazed that my children are as smart as they are because they did not get it from me. I was just ready to breeze through it. Let's get this over with. When I went into college, though, and I should not have gone, but when I went in, it was this text that convicted me. I should be doing this in the name of the Lord Jesus. And all of a sudden, the way that I had acted in high school, that didn't make sense anymore. This is not a good representation of the name of the Lord Jesus. And so things began to change. When I was first married and I was working construction, I had a boss with a temper. Oh, my goodness. This guy would fly off the handle at you for mistakes that the rain made. You know, why is the roof leaking? It's obviously something that you did. And he would just use all kinds of berating language. I hated working for him. I couldn't find another job, so I had to remain there. But I began to think through, what does it mean to do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus? And that helped me a lot. But I think it's one of those verses that we need to bring alongside of every single thing that we do in our lives, because this is the practice of gratitude. This is what begins to say, and maybe you're viewing this as an equation, okay? If I, let the peace of Christ rule, and add B, let the word of Christ dwell, then the conclusion is C, it's going to equal thanksgiving. And maybe this is an equation. Or maybe it is that we let the peace of Christ rule, and we let the word of Christ dwell, and then we also do stuff in thanksgiving, then what we're going to see is that we are practicing the habit of being grateful people. Is that I begin to realize that it has changed, my relationship with Christ Jesus has changed everything about my life. It's changed my status, it's changed how I view the world and the events of the world, and I begin to realize that I am united with God. And then the word of Christ helps me to dwell in awe and wonder of God. So shouldn't it be that if I am realizing that I am united with Christ Jesus and seated with him currently in the heavenly realms, then all of the stuff that's going on in my life is an opportunity for me to serve him in gratitude. And I think that's the case. Sometimes I just need to be reminded of that. I'm going to tell you two stories and then be done. One of my favorite stories from the book of Nehemiah. It's in chapter 12. Nehemiah, the book, appeals to me as somebody who worked construction because it's one big construction project. But when everything is done, Nehemiah knows what's good for the heart of Israel. He says, we need to have a time of praise and thanksgiving to God. What we're going to do is we're going to go around this wall that they had just built around Jerusalem. And it was wide enough that you could fit a car on it. And he has these troops of musicians. And he's going to start them off and let them go in opposite circles and meet. And they'll be singing praise. They'll be playing music. There'll be a big celebration that God had brought them to this point. And the plan was that one group would go by the fish gate, you know, because fish are brought into the city through there. And one group would go by the water gate because that's where water flows in through the aqueducts. And then, you know, at one point we got to go past the gate of the guards where all the guards stay and man the gates that are closed on the Sabbath. But where he has these groups begin is at the dung gate. And you can only guess what happens there by how well they named all the other spots. The place stunk. And while the verse does not say this, I think the reasoning was, if you can give thanks to God in that place, you can give thanks to God in every other one. I want to tell you two things. One, being thankful in all circumstances is not the same as being thankful for all circumstances. God is not trying to make us people who have turned a blind eye, thank you, sir, may I have another kind of people. Instead, he is teaching us that there are things to be thankful for in the middle of unpleasant circumstances. I've never been one person who believes that I should take comfort in the, well, other people have it worse than me kind of mentality. I don't know if you're like that at all or what have you. It doesn't make sense to me. In a way, it kind of feels like you're delighting that somebody else is more miserable than you are. And so me telling you this next story, it's not so that you can say, well, at least I'm not that guy. Instead, here is the perfect example of everything that I've been talking about so far. A person who has allowed the peace of Christ to rule in their hearts, to recognize that they are united with God, that they are a friend to God, and the things that happen to them are ways that God uses to change them and transform them to be more like their son. And it's a story of somebody who lets the word of Christ dwell in them so that they begin to understand the rationale between why things happen and for what purpose. And somebody who does every possible thing that they can to exemplify gratitude to God. I've told this story before. It's a well-known story to some of you. It's a story of Horatio Spafford. One of my favorite hymns, and it's one of those that I can often not sing through tears. But before he became a hymn writer, he was a lawyer in Chicago. And he had five children. Four of them were girls, and his youngest was a boy, Horatio Jr. And Horatio Jr. ended up dying of scarlet fever. Now, that alone would knock a bunch of people out. And a year later, this wealthy man from Chicago lost almost everything that he had because of the Great Chicago Fire. Now that, again, would knock just about anybody out. But in that moment, he and his remaining family went out and began to minister to people who were injured, people who were hurt, people who had lost everything. They did this because they wanted to show the love of Christ in a practical way. A few years after this, they were friends with D.L. Moody, and D.L. Moody was going to be preaching in Europe. And so since they were friends, since they wanted to hear him preach, they decided, let's all take a trip and we'll go see. Horatio, at the last minute, had to remain behind for business. He was going to meet up with them a week later, but he sends his wife and four remaining daughters off, and tragedy hits them while on the ocean. The ship that they were on, the Ville du Havre, sinks, and the four daughters died in the waters. In fact, there's this moment where his wife, who reaches the shores unconscious on a piece of wood, eventually sends a cable back to her husband that just simply said, "Saved alone." So Horatio, he drops everything and he goes to sail to meet up with his wife. And while he's out there, the captain of the vessel that he was piloting calls him up out onto the deck, and he says, "According to my charts, this is the point where the Ville du Havre sunk." And it's said that Horatio goes back to his cabin, and in those next few moments, he begins to write the words of a hymn. He writes, "When peace like a river attendeth my way, and when sorrows like sea billows roll, whatever my lot, thou hast taught me to say, it is well with my soul." Now, the reason that he can write verse 1 is because of what he writes in verse 3. "My sin, oh the bliss of this glorious thought, my sin, not in part but the whole, has been nailed to the cross, and I bear it no more. It is well with my soul." I know for many of you this has been a hard year of uncertainty. And I know that some of you are not taking the next few weeks well. And when we talk about gratefulness, maybe there is still this rebellion within your hearts that says, I have things to be grateful for, but I don't feel like being grateful. I would challenge you to put these three verses into practice, to let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to let the word of Christ dwell in your hearts, and that you begin to view your life as an opportunity for you to do something for the sake of the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to him. Let's pray to that end. I confess to you, God, a desire to be changed by you. I confess to you wanting to see your Holy Spirit at work in a phenomenal way. I pray, Lord, that you would change our hearts, that you would make us to be grateful people. Please, Lord, show us. Show us how your Holy Spirit does that within us. Show us how recognizing that my relationship with you has been changed because of Christ Jesus should also change my heart. Let me see immediately the effects of letting the word of Christ dwell in me, in the way that I think, in the way that I feel. Create in us, God, a sense of living our lives under your name with an opportunity to use it as a thanksgiving to you. We ask these things in the name of Christ and for his sake. Amen.